Good morning. It is Wednesday, July the 31st, in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm John David Walt, and this is your wake-up call. Yes, it is the last day of July, which means this year, 2024, is now more than half over. I had to add it up on my fingers there for a second. But of course, we're more than halfway there. And we're living on a prayer. Well, let's cut to the chase this morning. And that is consecration. Let's get before the Lord, offer Him all that we have in exchange for all that He has. And He makes the deal. He gives us all that He has in exchange for all that we have. Which is why every single day we say, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. And we're praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's entry is entitled On Religious Disputes and a Dead Man Named Jesus. Our text is Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. A few days later, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. Since they were spending many days there, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. He said, "There is a man here whom Felix left as a prisoner. When I went to Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him and asked that he be condemned. I told them it is not the Roman custom to hand over anyone before they have faced their accusers and have had an opportunity to defend themselves against the charges. When they came here with me, I did not delay the case, but convened the court the next day and ordered the man to be brought in. When his accusers got up to speak, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I had expected. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion, and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive." The word of the Lord. Now consider this. Thank God for Roman custom. Why is it that God's people crucify each other? I suppose it begs the further question, why do God's people crucify God? Think about it. In the Bible, we see the court systems and process of Rome act far more mercifully and fair and just than do God's own people. Compare the way Jesus was handled by the high priest to the way he was handled by Pontius Pilate. Pilate would have released him. Compare the way Paul was handled by the Sanhedrin to the way he was handled by Felix and Festus and so forth. Felix and Festus found no apparent fault with Paul, yet the Sanhedrin condemned him to death before the trial even began. Is it any wonder Paul threw himself on the mercy of the court of Caesar? I restate my thesis. The system of Caesar did not kill Jesus or Paul. The processes of his own people did. if we're honest, it's a short, sad step from the Sanhedrin to the church as relates to the nature of people. How can I say this? Because people are people, and it is the broken nature of people to believe rumors, spread gossip, presume guilt, cast judgment, and inflict punishment, and to do it all in the name of justice. I don't think I'm making a stretch when I say that, quote, church people can be the absolute worst when it comes to this. From day one, the Creator God has intended that His created image bearers do more than bear His name. He intends us to reflect His image, embody His character, and literally become mercy at the molecular level, His holy love for His whole creation. That's why at Seedbed we talk about the whole gospel for the whole world. While salvation may begin with a decision to trust Jesus, if it does not lead to a daily decidedness to belong to Jesus, it will mean less than nothing to the world He came to save. In fact, it will actually be worse for the church, because when God's own people do not ever increasingly reflect the depths of His nature, it turns people away from God. If I'm not doing the gut-wrenching work of actually becoming a Christian, I am among the most dangerous people in any community. I become one of those Christians whose unconverted nature is to believe rumors, spread gossip, presume guilt, cast judgment, and inflict punishment, and do it all over coffee in the name of Jesus. Here's what happens in the wake of such behavior. The watching world can't make heads or tails of what we are about. Look how Festus translated it. Instead, they had some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul claimed was alive. This is why unity matters so much. Hear Jesus out. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The converse is also true. Our religious disputes give the watching world the permission to not believe in Jesus. He remains a dead man to them. That's why we focus so much on the Holy Spirit these past months. The Holy Spirit is to the process of actually becoming a Christian as oxygen is to the human body. He's that critical. That's why over and over and over we say this prayer of transformation. Lord Jesus, I am your witness. I long to be like you. In fact, as I abide in you, I am becoming like you. And to that end, I receive your righteousness and release my sinfulness. I receive your wholeness and release my brokenness. I receive your fullness and release my emptiness. I receive your peace and release my anxiety. I receive your joy and release my despair. I receive your healing and release my sickness. I receive your love and release my selfishness. Come, Holy Spirit, transform my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength, so that my consecration becomes your demonstration, that our lives become your sanctuary. For the glory of God our Father, amen. For our journal prompts today, so why is it that God's people crucify each other in the name of God? What is the antidote to this? What do you make of this logic? Broken people break people. Healed people heal people. Well, gosh, there's so much to say about all that. And it just I just see it repeating itself over and over and over in churches and in Christian organizations, just kangaroo courts and whisper campaigns and people deciding the outcome that they're after and then devising the process to get them there and all kinds of innuendo and not much evidence behind it and people triangulating and taking sides. Gosh, this gets me down just thinking about it all. I've seen it so many times. I know so many of you have too. It's disgusting. And carried out by, you know, so-called righteous people. Oh my, I should stop. Just don't be that. Don't be that. If just don't be that. Yeah, you can see it's bothering me. Well, we have got seed to sow today. And we've got to hit the fields. It's amazing to me, this text, though. And it's amazing to me how they just let Paul sit in that prison cell for 2 years. And it says in the text today, since they were spending many days there, you know, King Agrippa and Bernice, the queen, they were there many days. Well, Festus ran out of stuff to talk about with them. And so they had plenty of time. He just thought, well, let's bring up Paul. And let me tell you about Paul, this prisoner. And he's like, there's a man here who Felix left as a prisoner. And blah, 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 blah. And you know, Festus described the whole conflict. It's like, you know, I thought there was some sort of, this guy had done something really wrong or he committed some capital crime. They're asking him to be put to death. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And he said all they had were some points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus who Paul claimed was alive. That's what the world hears. In the midst of all the toxic so-called Christian faith in so many so-called Christian organizations. I'm not cynical, okay? I promise. I'm not cynical. I'm not bitter. I am concerned and heartbroken, really, over it. Don't be those people, okay? Don't be those people. Stand against them. When you stand against those kind of people, you're standing with Jesus, because those kind of people always are out to kill Jesus. I call it the principality of the Sanhedrin. It's alive and well in 2024. Okay, gang, it's Wednesday. We got to get over this hump. Let's sing together. How about that? Let's sing Make Me a Captive Lord. It's number 587, 587 in our Seedbed Hymnal, our Great Redeemer's Praise. Four verses, and the lyrics are profound. Make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Yeah. You ready? Make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. My heart is weak and poor until it master find. It has no spring of action, sure, it varies with the wind. It cannot freely move till thou hast wrought its chain. Enslave it with thy matchless love, and deathless it shall reign. My power is faint and low till I have learned to serve. It wants the needed fire to glow. It wants the breeze to nerve. It cannot drive the world until itself be driven. Its flag can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven. My will is not mine own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on thy bosom it has lent and found thee in its life. Amen. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. Wow, make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. And until we are in the utter and complete control of Jesus, we're dangerous people to other people. So let's abandon ourselves to Jesus today. Let's forsake our pride. Let's shred our need to be in control of everything and everyone. That's the real idolatry right there that produces all the injustice, that need to control. And of course, where does that come from? That comes from having been broken in your life somewhere in the past where you lost control and you vowed to never lose it again. That's where that comes from. There's so many broken men who are living in that place. And gosh, I fear for them and I pity them and I pray for them. All right, gang, it's time to get your seeds, and I'll see you on the field. For The Awakening, I'm J.D. Walt.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to The Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.